series called Ascend, looking at these Psalms of Ascent. There's songs that God's people sang as they traveled to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, and they were written kind of on that journey, and they were sung again over and over and over on that journey, and they have a kind of a wide variety among them, and some of them are celebrative and joyful and excited about the things that God has done, and they can't wait to get there, but then some of them are sad, and some of them are longing, as God's people found themselves in difficult circumstances and hard situations, just wanting to be in the presence of God, but yet being so far away from Jerusalem where they could come to worship him today. And I have to think, when I think about our lives and think about our journeys, that it's probably pretty similar for us too. That some Sundays when we come here to worship the Lord, that we have joy in our hearts and we're excited and we can't wait to hear from God. But then we have weeks as well when maybe the journey isn't as great because of the stuff that's happening in our lives and the issues that we have at work and in our marriage. And we come here just wanting and hoping and longing for God to do something to rescue us and to redeem us. One of my favorite writers kind of found himself in this kind of situation. Most of you know who C.S. Lewis is. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, which there's, you know, they've made movies out of those. He wrote a lot of Christian nonfiction as well, things like Mere Christianity and The Four Loves. I highly recommend his writings to you. My favorite of his are a series called The Space Trilogy. So if you're into 1960s science fiction, they're really wonderful. And the second book, especially Perelandra, is probably, I would say, the best book that I've ever read in my life. So just take that, and if you want to read it, go for it. It'd be great. But Lewis, if you know his story, Lewis lived most of his life unmarried, and towards the end of his life, found himself in a pretty interesting situation. He had been corresponding with this woman named Joy, who was from America, and Joy's story kind of seemed to match up with where Lewis's story was. And she had been an atheist for a long time, just like Lewis, and over time and through circumstances of life, God used situations to draw her to him, just like he does with each one of us. So Joy came into faith in Christ, and then through reading some of Lewis's writings, noticed that they had a lot in common. And so she began to write letters to him, and Lewis began writing back to her. And she eventually moved her and her two boys over from America over to England, and they had the opportunity to meet, and they became friends, and just began to have moments together. And a little bit of time down the road, Joy's visa was running out, and she had some problems back in America and really didn't want to take her family back over there. And so she came to Lewis one day and just kind of boldly asked him if he would be willing to marry her so that she could stay in England with her family. And Lewis consented to do this. And so they got married on paper. It was this really formal situation where they just got together and signed the marriage license together, and then it was kind of like they parted ways. They left in separate cars and went to do their thing, and so it was kind of in the eyes of the law. But through that, they continued just to grow and become friends, and eventually, God used that friendship to help them to fall in love together. And if you haven't seen it, there's a great movie about this story. It's called Shadowlands, and I would recommend it to you. They began to get to know each other better and fall in love. And eventually, Joy was diagnosed with a really severe form of cancer. And through that situation, God really did something special. And they realized the love that they had for each other. And it was while she was in the hospital one day receiving treatment. She had been there for a long time that they brought their pastor and were married at her hospital bed in the eyes of God. And it's kind of a beautiful story about how God brought them together. And she went into remission for a while, and they had a good couple of years together. But eventually, that cancer took her life. And Lewis was heartbroken over this. And at the time, he was keeping journals, and he was writing in his journals basically these letters to God. And they started out in great anger to the Lord over what had happened in this situation, about how God would allow something like this to happen, and how he would have to struggle so much in his life. And ultimately, through the journey of reading that, you see how God really stepped in, and Lewis found great peace with him towards the end. That book was It was later published as a book under a pseudonym, and then after Lewis died, it was published under his name, and it's called A Grief Observed, and it's a wonderful read, just to see the journey of a man who's walking through difficulty but finding his way back to peace with God. But I have to think that our stories must be really similar to Lewis's, and we may not have lost a spouse, but we've all been through hardship, we've all been through difficulty, we've all been through pain. And it's in those moments where the things that we do and how we respond really prove the difference in our lives. And God's people found themselves in a situation just like that in the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. And so if you can open your Bibles to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, if you have the YouVersion app, the Bible app on your phone, you can pull that up as well and go to events. And our notes will be there as well. But we're going to be in Psalm 120. I'm going to read Psalm 120 so that we can get kind of a clear picture of where the people of God are. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And so God's people are finding themselves far away from Jerusalem. They're finding themselves among people who don't know God, who don't believe in God. And in these moments, they're looking around and all they're seeing is lying and they're seeing deceit and they're seeing people who want to fight and want to have battles and want to have war when they're longing for peace. But we see something really beautiful in verse 1 of Psalm 120. And I like to call this the thesis statement of these passages. And if you can think back to your college days and writing papers, and you probably remember that your papers had to have a thesis statement, which was kind of the summary of what is to come and laying out what's going on in the paper. And I really believe that 120 verse 1 kind of does that for us here. And it says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." In our troubles, we call to God, and he is faithful to answer us. He is faithful to step into our situation. But it doesn't remove the fact that there's still a problem, that we're still surrounded by people who are angry and people who don't like us and people who cause trouble for us and our families and our work life is hard and our relationships are struggling and we find ourselves in the mess of our lives that we often find ourselves in, and we have to figure out what we do to connect with the Lord in that situation. And I can't even imagine that with all of us who are in this room this morning, I have no idea what is going on in your lives. I have no idea what troubles you traveled here with this morning. I don't know what it is that kept you up at night over this past week. But I do know that it's so easy for us to feel lost in the midst of that. I know it's so easy for us to find ourselves in such despair and in such difficulty that we can't seem to find our way out of it, that we just get lost. And at work, we see that there are problems and there are issues and there are people fighting, there are people hiding things and masking who they really are behind culture and all kinds of different things. And we see people who want to fight and people who want to cause war. And mankind loves war. I saw an interesting statistic this week. And out of the last 3,400 years of human history, only 268 of them have been without a major war. 8% of the last 3,400 years, mankind has been at peace. And we may not be in the midst of real war right now, but we still have war around us. Or we can't find peace at work or with our families, and we log into our social media, and there's just constantly unrest and people fighting and upset. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond when we journey to worship the Lord, when we are so lost in the mess of our lives? And I believe that Psalm 120, verse 1, gives us that answer. We call upon the Lord, and he answers. He is our hope. So I want to spend most of our time looking at the next chapter of Scripture, Psalm 121, because I think it gives us some good questions to ask ourselves as we deal with this situation of being caught in distress and caught in trouble and wanting God to rescue us and redeem us. I think there's some good questions that we ask of ourselves. And the first question we need to ask of ourselves this morning is, what are your eyes on? Let's read Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So if God is our help, what we find about this passage is that the writer of this is traveling to worship the Lord. It's traveling to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem sat kind of nestled on a bunch of hills. And as God's people were approaching Jerusalem, he says, I lift my eyes up and I see the hills. So he's traveling, he's seeing the hope of God and the hope of worship that's in front of him. But as he gets closer, it's interesting that even as he sees the hills, he's still asking this question, where does my help come from? And I bet that a lot of us, as we traveled here this morning, are asking a similar question. As we made our journeys and began to see the signs for church at Cane Bay and pulled into the parking lot and found a parking spot and made the trip from our cars to the front doors, that a lot of us are still so focused on this question, where is my help in the midst of the mess of my life right now? And it's hard for us to see the hope of God right in front of us. And it's simple. If you look in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It was actually one of our kids' memory verses a few months ago. And what I love about it is that's the first verse that my kids memorized ever. And so it's a verse that was repeated often in our house. My kids had this really cute thing where they would say, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And it became kind of like their verse. And we said it over and over and over and over and over again. And it kind of became this theme for our family for a long time. And that God is our help. And that the God who made heaven and earth is bigger than any distress or any trouble or any difficulty or any pain or anything that we may walk through. Because God can't be contained. He is big, he is great, he is good, and he is greater than our trouble. I'm reminded of a while back I woke up one night and I heard my oldest daughter crying and screaming, and I went into the room and she was having a nightmare and trying to kind of wake up out of it. And I picked her up and I said, Charlotte, wake up. I said, look at me, focus on me. I said, I'm here for you. I've got you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. And as she began to connect and kind of realize that that wasn't reality, but what was reality was the fact that I had her and that I was protecting her and that I was holding her and that I had her and was going to take care of her through this, she was able to calm down. And it's the question that we ask ourselves in the midst of our trouble, where are our eyes? Are they on the mess? Are they on our fears? Are they on the things that we feel like are so big that we can't get out of them, that we can't escape them? And so often we focus on the fear. We focus on the problem. We focus on the difficulty, and we can't get out of it. And all that we need to do is lift our eyes and know that we have a God who watches over us, who protects us, who guards us, and who will care for us and answer us. He is our help that comes in the midst of our trouble. But it's our natural tendency to focus on the trouble. I deal with this personally. Whenever something pops up and it's a problem in my life, I like default to, I must solve this problem. And so I set everything else aside and I go to solve this problem because I'm the kind of guy who doesn't like to leave things undone. I like need to handle them. Otherwise, I know I'm not going to get any sleep tonight. I'm not going to be able to rest until whatever this is fixed. But the problem with that is I set all the important things of my life aside in order to deal with the issue. And I focus too much on the issue and don't remind myself of the fact that I have the maker of heaven and earth who is my help. And he's got this. He's going to handle this situation in every single way. He's bigger than the problem at work or the bills that I can't pay or the problems in my relationship. And if I can just be reminded of the fact that he is my help, then I can do whatever needs to happen to deal with this and handle this. And I try and remind myself of that in different ways because I need those reminders. I like to post scripture up in my office and sometimes in my car on index cards and sometimes at home on my mirror. And so as I'm waking up and as I'm going into work and dealing with the issues of life that pop up, I can constantly be reminded that God is my help. Spending time daily in God's word is huge for that. If you aren't investing and making time to spend with the Lord every day, then there is no way that you're going to be reminded of him in the midst of trouble. But if in the midst of trouble, every day, you open up the word of God and let God speak into your trouble, he will constantly be your help. Prayer is so important. A lot of times, my morning commute, I turn the music off, I turn the podcast off, and I pray and talk to God about what is happening in my life and what is going on. I also have a scripture verse that I think I repeat to myself every morning when I wake up and every night when I go to bed, and it's Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I need to be reminded daily that God is my rock and my redeemer. And if I can't be reminded of the hope that I have in him and the fact that I can rest on him with everything and all the troubles of my life, then I get lost in the mess. But when I lift my eyes to him and put my eyes in the right place, then God is able to help. I love what Derek Kidner says about this verse. He says, "The thought of this verse leaps beyond the hills to the universe and beyond the universe to its maker. Here is living help, primary, personal, wise, and immeasurable. God wants to be our help in the midst of our trouble." So what are our eyes on this morning? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, what are you resting in? What are you resting in? 121, let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is not going to let your foot move. In the midst of your difficulty, he is going to keep you steady. He's going to hold you firm as long as you allow him to do it. You don't have to do the work. You're not the one who says, "I'm going to step in and solve this problem and make this happen." God is the one who wants to come and do the work for you. He wants to carry you through it. He wants to keep you firm through it. You don't have the strength. So often, and life proves this to us as we see people fall apart and fall into depression and all kinds of different scenarios, that we don't have the strength that we need to make it through the circumstances of life. But thankfully, we serve a God who is stronger than anything that can ever come our way. And when we face difficulty, we rest in his strength and the fact that he will solve the problem and that he will get it done. We can rest in him. We can rest in the one who doesn't rest. He will not sleep or slumber. When I was a kid, one night I had a really bad stomach ache. My mom's actually sitting in this room this morning. But I remember, at least what I remember from this situation, from being a kid, that I was in really bad pain and I was kind of probably crying and screaming and it was awful. I still remember how awful it was. But what the big thing that I remember is that that night my mom came and sat down with me in my bed and held me. And that even through the pain, the fact that my mom was sitting up with me through the night and holding me, I was able to find rest. And my mom sacrificed her sleep and sacrificed her rest so that I was able to find rest that night. And it's such a great example of love and a great example of the love of the Father for us, that he is the one who will not sleep and will not slumber, but he will keep our lives steady. So what are you resting in? What are the things that you are leaning to when you find the mess of your life come and hit your family hard and you have to deal with difficulty and you have to deal with trouble? Because life can give us a lot of things to rest in, but a lot of those things are temporary. They don't last. They're not permanent. They're going to fall apart at any moment. So what are we resting in? It is only God who can never sleep. And a lot of us feel like we can't rest. Our lives are too crazy. We work too many hours at home. Our kids are too young. And we plow through life just feeling exhausted and feeling worn out, saying, "One day it's going to get better." But usually it doesn't. And it often gets worse. And we have got to be the ones to say, we're resting in the wrong thing. We're finding our hope in the wrong thing in the midst of our difficulty. What I love is that God has designed for us a system for this, a plan for this. God desires for his people to have rest. And because of that, he modeled it himself in creation, and he gave us this glorious thing called the Sabbath. And if you are not experiencing Sabbath rest in your life, then you are disobeying God and your life is suffering for it. It is so important that God has set this aside. And in the Old Testament, God's people Sabbath on Saturday, but as the New Testament came in and Christ was resurrected from the dead, we called that the Lord's Day, and the church began to Sabbath on the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection and Jesus doing the work for us. And so God wants us to rest. He's in fact commanded us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And if we're missing out on that, then we're not able to find the kind of rest that we need in our lives. And so it's so important that we are able to carve out time in our lives where we're not doing our normal work and we can set that aside. We can set aside our concerns and the things that we normally deal with and say, I'm not going to deal with this right now because God has commanded me to rest, and rest is important for me. It's important for my family. It's important for the people that I'm responsible for, because if I don't rest in the one who never rests, then things are going to begin to fall apart. And so how are you making your life have moments of Sabbath and have moments of rest? I'm really bad at this. I have days off, and I get an email, and again, I said this earlier, I have to deal with it because I want to get it dealt with. And Charlie said multiple times, say, stop. Put your phone down, because this thing is the thing that I have to fight most to rest in my life. And so I figured out some tricks and some ways. I got an email app that lets me like snooze emails on Sunday to Monday morning, so they disappear from my inbox and I don't have to deal with them. I started taking naps with my kids on Sunday afternoons, which originally I just did to try and get them to take a nap. And then I was like, this is like a nice thing. Like, I need this in my life. I hadn't taken naps probably in 20 years, but I started taking naps again, and I love it. It's wonderful. We have got to, as God's people, find ways to rest. And not just rest, but to rest in Him. Making sure that that time is intentional, that we're setting aside our concerns so that we can focus on the Lord and we can find our hope in the Lord in the midst of our distress and in the midst of our trouble. So what are your eyes on? What are you resting in? Number three, what's keeping you? Let's look at verses 5-8. It says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time, now, and forevermore. God is our keeper, but that's kind of a weird word for us. What does it mean that God is our keeper? Literally, this idea that God is the one who watches over us. He is our guardian. He is our protector. We can trust Him for our safety. And it's not that He's like an invisible shield around us, that when things come our way, they just kind of bounce off because we have God. And it's not that we're like immune from evil and immune from the troubles of the world. But I think this works itself out in a few different ways. Number one, God keeps us from earthly troubles. If you look at verse 6, it says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So this was a real issue for people in this day and time, where they were living in a really hot climate and they didn't have as much protection from the sun as we do these days. And so sunstroke and just passing out from the sun and dying from heat exhaustion was a real concern. And so God was promising to His people this way that He would watch over them in the midst of the sun, that He would keep them safe in kind of a real and a practical way. But when we think about this, we think about other kind of calamities that happen in the world. We think about hurricanes, especially here, and how it can cause great difficulty and troubles with our job and financial issues and different things. And God is promising to keep us in the midst of earthly troubles. But when we look at life and look at the lives of believers, sometimes we see, well, I mean, I've been through difficulty through earthly troubles. We see God's people struggle through things. We look at the hurricanes that happened in Florida and Texas, and we see believers who lost their homes and some even loved ones, and we say, God, how are you keeping them in the midst of this situation? How are you watching over them in this situation? And there's not a super easy answer to that. But what we do know is that God has promised us that in His Word. And we believe that God's word is true and that God knows what is best for us, and He is working things out for the best of us. And if we believe that and trust that, then we can know and rest in the fact that God is keeping us, even when bad things happen, even when we struggle through great difficulty in life. Number two, God keeps us from evil. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. God is watching over us in the midst of great evil. When you think about this week, and especially last Sunday, and the tragedy that happened at Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church, and so many believers who lost their lives, how can we look at that situation and say, God is watching over them and God is keeping them when such great tragedy happens? What we see in Scripture is that God allows evil, even in the life of the believer. You look at the book of Job, and God specifically allowed Satan to come and attack Job and attack his family and cause him to lose family members, cause him to lose pretty much everything. But still, in the midst of all of that tragedy, God was still in control. God was still watching over Job. God was still keeping Job. And at the end, God blessed Job with more than he had to begin with. And I don't know, looking at a situation like what happened last Sunday, I have no easy answer for what God is doing through that, but I do know that God is doing something. I do know and trust and believe that God is working in a real way. Romans 8:28 is a great promise for us in this, and it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we don't see the good until we're well past the journey and we can look back on it. But I do know and believe that God is working for good. I see it even in our nation, in our country, as people have gathered together to pray for these families. As probably God has used this tragedy to bring people to himself and to bring people into relationship with him. God is working even in the midst of tragedy. Number three, God keeps our eternity. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Whatever we do, wherever we go, God is keeping us now and forever. It's one of the reasons we can find great peace in tragedy, like what happened last Sunday, because God is keeping our eternity. God is keeping the eternity of every single one of his people who lost their lives last Sunday. They are now with him, rejoicing with him, and celebrating with him, even though their lives were lost in great tragedy. God is keeping our eternity. We don't have to be afraid of sickness. We don't have to be afraid of tragedy. We don't have to be afraid of death. We can trust in him. Most of you know our story, and mine and Emily's story, about walking through our adoption, and you've been able to celebrate with us and see like the joy of how God has carried us through kind of a long journey. But it's just to be honest with you, it's been really difficult for us as a family over the last 7 years. It's a process that started 7 years ago. We decided we wanted to adopt a kid, and we began to walk through the process, and we had a 13-year-old girl who moved in with us, and many of you had the opportunity to know her and meet her, and we began to love her, and God was doing really great things there. And kind of right at the moment before we were to adopt her, she had a family member pop up, and she moved on to that situation, and that was heartbreaking for us, and it was difficult. So fast forward a little bit, we're still walking along in the journey, and then we had an opportunity to adopt a little boy and a little girl, brother and sister. And it's something that we were excited about, and we said, all right, we're going to go for this. We believe that the Lord has put this in our lap. And so we started to pursue it and ended up that situation having us in court for over a year, fighting battles, fighting situations, and ultimately it ended with a failed adoption. And at the end of that, of walking through that situation, we were just honestly completely heartbroken. And we were asking these same questions. Where does my help come from in this? God, where are you? What's going on? What's happening? And we were just emotionally exhausted. Our finances were drained from all the court costs, and it was a hard moment for us. It was a difficult journey to walk through. And God, thankfully, like he does, stepped in, and we today, just this week, received two birth certificates for two beautiful little girls who have our names as mom and dad, and it's just a beautiful thing to see what God has done. It's been a hard journey, and we've struggled with lots of tears and lots of anger even, and probably some depression throughout the whole thing. But what I do know through the journey is that God has been with us faithfully the whole time. And I could tell you specific stories that you wouldn't believe about how we can say that what happened wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just random events that were happening to get us to this point. But there were very clear moments for us that God is doing this, even the hard things. That God put us in those difficult moments, and we just had to trust that he was working this for good. I know there's still going to be hard times in front of us, but it's clear to us now that God was working it for good. It's clear to me. God is clear to me now after having walked through so much of that journey than he ever was before I walked through that. You see, God uses those moments and those opportunities to show himself to us. I love James 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God is using our trials. He's using our struggles to bring about good in our life, to produce perseverance, to help us make us more like Jesus, to save us and to sanctify us. So I don't know what your trials are this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what exactly it is that you're going through as a family, but I do know that God is working it for good. And I know that in the midst of the struggle that it's really hard to see because we struggle to lift our eyes up out of it. We have a hard time seeing that God is working. And sometimes we don't even know that and see it and believe it until afterwards when we're dealing with the issue. But if we can believe the promises of God and trust in him, then oftentimes we can get to the other side and see that God has been at work the whole time. And we can count it joy. We can count it joy, the struggles that we're having at work or the fact that even our marriage is dealing with difficulty. We can count it joy because God is working if we are able to lift our eyes to him, rest in him, and allow him to do the work that he wants to do. I love the promise of Jesus in John 16, 33. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." What a great promise to us for God's people. So I'm going to this morning read a passage of scripture over you. From Psalm chapter 23, I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and come up as we kind of close out our time together. But here's what I want you to do. I want us to have a moment. I want us to have an opportunity where we can, in the midst of our mess, whatever we're dealing with, whatever struggle you have this morning, we can lift our eyes out of the mess, out of the difficulty, and focus them on Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. We want this morning just to have a time where we can confess our struggles to him. If we're reminded of the fact that God is faithful, if we can look to him and confess to him, "God, I'm dealing with this. This is hard. I need help. In my distress, I'm calling out to you." And God is faithful to answer. So I don't know how you need to do that this morning. I know that this area is going to be open, and maybe after I read the scripture passage and we have our time of worship, maybe you need to come down here and spend some time confessing those issues to the Lord, confessing the mess, the difficulty to the Lord. Maybe you need to grab your spouse because you together are dealing with something together. It could be an issue with your family or something at work that's affecting your family or a marriage issue or whatever it may be. Maybe you need to come down together as a couple and lift your eyes up together. Maybe there's someone in this room that you've had difficulty with and it's causing problems and it's causing stress on your life and your family's life. And this morning is an opportunity for you to go to that person and say, "We need to pray together. We need to confess this to the Lord together. Together we need to lift our eyes to our help to the one who can redeem us, and to the one who is able to provide help in the midst of this. And then what I want you to do is to count it joy. And I realize that's hard, and it's going to be difficult in the middle of the struggle and in the middle of the hardship to be able to look to God after you've confessed it and say, God, thank you for the mess of my marriage. Thank you for the mess that's happening at work, for the long hours that I'm having to put in, for the coworker that I'm struggling with, for the financial issues that we're dealing with as a family. But I want us to count that as joy and trust in the fact and the promise that God is working it for good and he's using it to produce perseverance in our lives and make us more like Christ. Guys, the gospel literally means good news for a reason. Because Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome every single issue that you have worked through as an individual, as a family. Jesus has worked through that. He is with you. He is struggling with you. He has struggled for you. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was hung on a cross for your sin, for your difficulty, for the mess that you're walking through. And he took that and he put it to death so that you don't have to walk through the punishment of our sin. He did that for you. And then he rose from the grave. Great hope and great victory that now he is offering to you if you can lift your eyes to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you don't yet have that relationship with Jesus. And so all you see is the mess, but you want to see help. I'll be standing over here and I'd love the opportunity to talk with you and pray with you and help you begin to lift your eyes up and see that there's a Savior who wants to love you and rescue you in the midst of your trouble. So I'm going to read this, Psalm 23 this morning, and I want you, however you want to, you can close your eyes, but I want you to hear the words of how God is our help, of how he is our shepherd. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Christian, this morning, let God be your help, be your shepherd, be your guide. Let's have this time where we confess to him that we need him. We do. And we need to confess that to him and confess that even in the midst of the struggle, he is working for good and he's working for our good. God, I pray that this morning we can be a people who admit the fact that we don't have it all together, that we've tried to fix it ourselves, but we can't because we're inadequate, because we're not big enough, because we just don't have the strength. But God, I pray that this morning we can rest in the one who never rests. We can rest in the one who watches over us. We can lift our eyes up to our Savior and confess the mess and find our hope and our help in you. God, come, be with us, move amongst us. Be our help in the midst of our trouble. We love you. In Christ's name.